Would you join me in prayer? Gracious and loving Father in heaven, it is with joy that we assemble ourselves in this place to worship and to praise thy great and holy name. We pray, Father, that you'd bless us in our time of worship, that you'd separate us from the cares of this life and just set our affection upon heavenly things. And Heavenly Father, we are thankful for those gathered here, but we are mindful of those who are not able to come to your house. And Father, we pray that you just visit each one and supply every need according to thy riches and glory. Father, we pray thy mercy upon our nation, upon those in places of authority, and just ask, Father, that you turn us to godly paths and that you'd heal our land. And Father, we pray for the church wherever she would meet today and bless all those ministering servants who stand to proclaim the gospel. Just give each one an unction from on high that thy name might be glorified. But bless us here, Heavenly Father. Bless me to preach. Bless each one of us to hear. And help us, Father, to walk closer to thee in days to come. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning again to the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter. And we'll continue the series based on this passage. And we've gotten down now. We're just looking mainly at this third verse. I have been blessed in this series, and I trust that you have. I always struggle that there are things that I really enjoy preaching, but I don't necessarily want to preach what I enjoy, but what the Holy Spirit would have me to preach. This series has been just a little bit different from others that I've preached in that every time I think I'm just about finished, I see something else in it. And again, I pray that that is of the Lord and that when it's time to be finished, he'll let us know. I don't want to strain it and go longer than we need to. But John chapter 17 in the third verse, the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he is preaching to our Father in heaven. And this petition is, our declaration is, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And I've tried to bring out the fact that when Jesus is talking about knowing the Father in heaven, he's talking about a close relationship with him. It's not just some intellectual knowledge, but it is the experience of God. But what I want to call your attention to this morning, the fact that Jesus addressing the Heavenly Father as the only true God. As I have been studying and meditating upon this passage of Scripture, the first thought I had is that we don't need a sermon on the true God. I believe everyone here is convinced that this God that we worship, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is in fact the only true God. Do you need to be reminded of that? And my first inclination was to simply go on with the other parts of this. But as I began to meditate upon that fact, I thought of all the times in Scripture, and it's stated just this way, the only true God, but it's implied in other ways. Time and time again, God's people have been reminded that he is indeed the only true God. Now this terminology, the only true God, we think of truth as opposition to a lie, and that's certainly the case, that he is the true God in opposition to all the false gods. But it also implies that he is truly what the name God implies, that he is in fact and indeed the Lord God Almighty, and beside him there is no other. In the same way, you know, Jesus identified himself as being the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the very embodiment of truth, and our Heavenly Father is the very embodiment of what God is. Now, when Jesus addresses the Father as the only true God, I'm sure that you understand that that doesn't eliminate Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Godhead. Oh, that God is. He is the only true God. In the book of Isaiah, in the 44th chapter, Isaiah chapter 44, we'll begin reading at the 6th verse. Again, Isaiah chapter 44 and beginning at verse 6. Now, I want you to keep in mind that Israel was a people that knew something about God. They had the scriptures, they had experience with Him, and we can't go back and take a survey or anything like that, but I would just assume that if you went anywhere in Israel and you talked to an Israelite and asked about God, they would have said, yes, He is the only true God. And yet Israel again and again fell into idolatry. So they needed to be reminded and they needed to be convinced of the fact that God is the only true God. So here, Isaiah chapter 44 and beginning at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order before me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have I not declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They shall not nor know, they see not nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or a molten grape and molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? So God Himself declares that He is the only God. There is none like Him. I'm not going to go on in this chapter, but you read on, and through the prophet, God speaks of a man that'll, some of them would plant a tree especially, but some would go out into the forest and they would cut down a tree. And they'd bring it home and they'd carve out their image and they'd bow down and worship that image. But they'd take part of that tree and they'd use it to build a fire. And they'd cook their bread and they'd warm themselves with that tree. Well, if part of that tree was a god that they worshiped and part of it was something that could be burned up, it wasn't much of a god to begin with. And to us looking back, that seems a very foolish thing. The man ought to be able to see this is nothing but a tree. It's nothing that's worthy to be worshipped. And yet they bow down and worship it. And it talks, I think it just shows us the folly of idolatry. But it also demonstrates how subtle idolatry is. It can sneak up on a man and do foolish things without even realizing how foolish it is. And I want to remind you, too, that idolatry takes on a lot of different forms. Israel in that day were guilty of just bowing down and worshiping that thing that they had carved or something that they had molded out of metal. We don't know people that are doing that today, necessarily. But we know people, I'm sure, that if I took a survey, every one of us would say that I know somebody that worships money. Now, I don't know anybody that literally bows down. It wouldn't surprise me to hear that there are people that do that. But you know, maybe men are a little more guilty of this than others, but we start out thinking, I want to provide for my family, so I'm going to earn all the money I can so that I can provide for my family. and they start earning money, and soon they forget it's about the family, and they really forsake the family in order to gain the money. All the time telling themselves, it's for them I'm doing that. And then we get in this mindset that we put our trust in money. And there are people saying, well, you know, I'm not too concerned about what's going to happen in the economy because I've got my money stashed away. You know, I've got my savings account and I've got my investments, so it doesn't matter too much what goes on because I'm going to be okay. And there are people who, nobody wants to get sick, but they're not too concerned because I've got enough money that I can afford a good doctor, I can afford the hospital. So you see, we wind up trusting in that thing, we're trusting in money. And that becomes to us an idol. And it's an idol that has no life, that has no power, and it has no ability. And yet so often we serve that idol. So don't try to convince me that we don't have idolaters today. And many are people who claim that they are Christians serving the true God. So we need to be convinced, all of us to one degree or another need to understand that there is one true God and only one true God. Now, the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Thessalonians talks about that true God, and he adds just a little more to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to read the entire chapter of the 10 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and the labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that ye need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So the Apostle Paul said that they were turned from idols to serve the true and living God. We've talked about those idols, as Isaiah talked about with the one made out of a tree. It has no life. And for one to be truly God, he must be a living God, alive and active in the lives of his people. Now, again, that's a fact. We all believe that he's the living God. But I think we forget that fact sometimes. And we start thinking about God as some far away and some distant power without thinking about the God who is alive. In the book of Joshua, in the third chapter, as Israel has been delivered from Egypt, they've come through the wilderness, Moses has died, and now Joshua is leading the people, and they have come to the Jordan River and are about to cross the river. Joshua chapter 3, I want to read verses 5 through 11. Again, Joshua chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. So Joshua said, you're going to know something about the living God. He's alive and with you, and he works wonders, and he fulfills the promises that he made, and he can fulfill a promise that he made hundreds of years ago, because he's alive and ever living, and he's active again in the life of his children. And the psalmist had a great desire to be with this living God and to have a living relationship with him. In the book of Psalms, in the 42nd division, and again I read the entire Psalm, Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The hart, or what we would call a deer. The picture is of this animal that perhaps being chased by the dogs or by the hunters, and fleeing and running for his life, and how thirsty he's become. So he desires the waters. And just with that same intense desire, the psalmist said, my soul thirsteth for thee. Because he's a living God, he wants a living relationship with it. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You see, those idols are not going to be of any benefit. I don't want anything that is dead, but I want a living God. And when shall I come and appear before him? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Think what the psalmist is saying here. I remember those days when I had that experience. I went to the house of worship. I went with all those multitudes of worship. And I believe the implication is I experienced God there. Someone who was alive and active. And I long for that experience again. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspout. In all the waves and in thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of enemies? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You know, we all have those periods that we may not feel God's presence. We may long for those past experiences. And we get cast down. But we have that hope because He's still living. And as a living God, He loves His children. And He'll not forsake us. And finally, He will bless us to know Him in a greater way than we've ever known before. In the book of 1 John, in the 5th chapter, I want to read the verses 18 through 21. Again, 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. I'll read the first verse and then give you some thoughts and then go on with the rest of the passage. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." Now, if we take those words just as they are there, and John said, here's something we know. And in this passage that I'm going to read, he gives us three things. He says, we know this. And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. If we take that right there, I would have to say, well, I must not be born of God, because I certainly sin. And we think back in the earlier portion of this book, in 1 John chapter 1, and beginning at the 6th verse, John wrote this, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." And then John goes on to say that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. His meaning is obviously that he doesn't continually sin. He doesn't live in that condition. He doesn't lightly sin. And he doesn't sin willfully and continually. We all sin. But we're born of God. We're not going to sin lightly. We're not going to continue in sin. And that sin is going to touch our hearts and lead us to confess our sins, to repent and turn from those sins. And then He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we go on, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and that we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." You see, John has recorded Jesus' words there in his gospel in the 17th chapter when Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." And John then reminds us that Jesus has come, and He's given us an understanding. He has given us that power and ability to know the only true God. He's given us understanding. He's given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, the only true and living God. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So this eternal life that Jesus has given us is to know our Heavenly Father. And knowing Him, we are convinced and we have the understanding that He is the only true God. He is the only living God. And we can have that loving relationship with Him. And I pray today that the Lord would give us an increasing understanding and an increasing experience of this living God, that we'd have a living relationship with Him. When we know and understand God, it helps us face the ungodly world that we're living in. All the trials that we're going through now, all the uncertainty in our world today, it troubles me, but not a great deal. You know, I don't lose any sleep because I know that the living God is still ruling and reigning. And ultimately, His will is going to be done. We may go through hardships and through trials, but we're going to go through them. And there's another side. We may not know anything better in this life, but this life is not all there is. Our God is living, and He's going to draw us to Himself. And we may not know peace until we get to heaven, but we have the assurance through Jesus Christ that we'll get there. And then we'll truly know the only true and living God. I hope we can take assurance in that. I hope we can find joy in that. And I pray that we'll truly know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. May God bless us for Christ's sake is my prayer. At this time, we will give an invitation for church membership. Doors of the church are open to receive members as the gospel authorizes as we stand and sing.